So today's gospel is familiar, yes? Most of you heard it before, I'm thinking. And it's so familiar, I think, that most of us skip over. I mean, we kind of get it, the younger son and the older son, and the father wants them both. But I think we miss its significance. So I'd like to replay it with you and pay attention to what Jesus is trying to say to us. Now, there's a small cast of characters, right? So tell me what they are. There are three main characters, so I know you can do this. Those of you kids taking notes, you can tell me. Who are the characters? One, son, younger son. Two, older son. Okay, Dad, let's let some of the young, we know you know. And who else? The father, good job. And also, there's another little character, multiple characters, of course. The townspeople. Pigs, well, yeah, right. That's kind of a character. In the background are the townspeople, and of course, this is a parable, right? Jesus is telling it in the midst of a gathering of his disciples, of the Pharisees. Everybody's sort of scooting around. And so that's sort of in the background. That's the backdrop, these hoi polloi. All right, so let's look at this familiar story again, paying attention to each character, watching and listening to what Jesus wants us to hear and see. Let's pray. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. Let our hearts, hands, and ears be open to what you would have us know about you and about our love, our lives. Amen. So let's start with the younger son. Remember what he says? Father, give me share the property that's coming to me. And then we're told not many days later, he gathered all he had and went to a far country. Now, you guys might not know this, but to ask for your inheritance before your father has died some of you are nodding, but like it's unheard of. It's disgraceful. You're really saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And in that culture, much more familial, much more family-based than ours, that was unthinkable. And it's unlikely that the father's wealth was in cash, right? So not many days later, he has cash. What does that mean? It means that Dad has had to sell property in order to give his son the share, and that means lots of people are affected, right? Probably tenants, hired hands, servants, families of the tenants, plus the whole town knows that this young son has disgraced his father. And this is an honor and shame culture. Our culture is more guilt and blame, but so dishonoring your father like that, and for the whole town is really dishonored, because the whole town is affected by the younger son's greed, or whatever it is. Unimaginable. And so the expectation would be that the father would disown his son. Like, that's it, right? You've gotten it, you're gone, you're not a part of the family anymore, and the town would feel the same way. They would disown him from the town. It's so, have you ever wondered why? I've wondered that. Why? What, especially in a culture like that, where hanging with the family, it's unthinkable. It's not like us, 20-somethings, so they're wild oats. You kind of expect them to go off, but that wasn't true in the Middle East. Even today, it's not very true. It's hard for us to imagine that. What's going on in that younger son that he wanted his father dead, or at least he wanted the resources that would come when his father died. Anyway, we're told he took a journey to a far country and squandered his property in reckless living. He spends his inheritance. Now remember, chances are it was a lot of money, right? It's like winning the lottery and he spends it all pretty fast, right? It took some spending. It had to be pretty extravagant, more than either of any of us probably have ever spent. And there's no hint of immorality, only the only immorality is the recklessness of his squandering what he'd been given that was supposed to last a lifetime. Now, in our culture, if things got tough, well, if things get tough, what do you do? You're 20-something, 30-something, what do? You could go back home. I mean, I have lots of friends who have 20, 30, somethings living at home, you know, because things got expensive, so they moved on home. But remember, that's cut off to the younger son, right? He's dead to his father. He's dead to that town. And it might be dangerous for him to return, because even if his father didn't do something drastic, the town might. The town might be feel forced to protect the honor of the town against the dishonor by the son. So the son seeks help from someone who has food and servants enough to help. That was sort of Social Security, you know, Medicaid of the day. You'd go find a rich person, and the rich person would be expected to take in the homeless types, right? So this wily heathen who offers him a job, offers him this job. Did you hear what the job was, remember? Yeah, tell me. Feeding the pigs. Now remember, this is kosher, right? Feeding pigs is verboten. Eating pigs is verboten. Pigs are unclean. So I think this wealthy guy probably thought, well, I'll offer him a job feeding pigs. He's not going to take it, right? Get him off my back, right? But I've offered him something. But that's how desperate the younger son is that he takes the job. You know, he feeds the pigs. It's not only that, but he's tempted to eat with them. Like, it's filthy, gross. You should be horrified. Your stomach should be turning. And, I mean, it's a picture of complete and utter degradation. He gave up his father. He gave up his home. He gave up his town for this. Unthinkable. So, he gets a clever idea. We're told he came to himself. Aha! Doesn't mean he was remorseful. He's still looking out for number one. He's trying to figure out a way out of this complete degradation. So he thinks, I have a better solution than feeding pigs, right? I'll go home. And of course, I can't go back as a son. I've cut that. But I bet my father, I know what he's like. I bet he wouldn't be able to totally turn his back on me. So he says, I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But actually, the wording is better. I'm not now worthy to be called your son, right? It's kind of interesting. So I'm not, right now, I'm kind of in bad shape, but maybe not, you know, like I'm opening the door. There might be something better down the road. And it says, treat me as one of your hired servants. But in the Greek, actually, the word is form me, like shape me into one of your hired servants. Now, hired servants aren't just, you know, house cleaners, right? Hired servants are craftsmen. Think of it in a big estate, right? So they would be the blacksmiths or the, you know, master gardeners, landscape designers, anyway, so it's a clever solution. He's asking his father to put him in an apprentice program to become a hired servant. And maybe not in the town, so it'd be a little easier. He figures his father has connections to hire him off somewhere where he could earn money and maybe pay back, although he's taken so much money, it'd be pretty hard to pay it back. But you have this sort of wily, scheming, manipulative. It's a clever plan, right? It requires some smooth talking with his father, and he's ready. Negotiating, smooth talking. Now, think of the audience in Jesus' day, or think of the townspeople. What do you think their reaction might be to the son's coming back? What do you think? Oh, hey, where have you been? Glad to see you. Not really. You know the story. The town might lock him up, right? The father would be expected to lock him up, or worse, cold shoulder. Maybe there would be vigilantes out ready to get them, you know, that's, but you know the story, right? Is that what happens? No, we're meant to be shocked, horrified even, by what happened. The father runs, welcomes, kisses, honors, puts his robe and his ring, and he's protecting the son. He runs out there before anyone can get there. Now, in that culture too, this is still true in the Middle East. You honor someone by how far out of town you go to meet them. So the father running, like, it's crazy. Number one, you wouldn't run. No older people, male or female, run in that culture, even today, but certainly not then. And you wouldn't go out to meet a dishonored person, even if he were your son. It is shocking. Wonder how he felt. What do you think? You're expecting that you're going to have to be wily and slimy and kind of get yourself in there. You're holding your breath. And you're welcome like an honored guest, like royalty? I wonder what, yeah, what do you think? Take a minute now. Put yourself in the schemer's shoes. Close your eyes. If you would. Take a minute. Maybe imagine a time where you've been far away from God or someone, and you've tried to bargain yourself into his good graces. Picture what it would feel like if you're far off. Degradation. And someone welcomes you. The Lord welcomes you with kisses and love, makes you the honored guest at a huge celebration. Take a minute. Imagine that. Then we come to the older son, who comes in from the field. We don't know. How come he's, you know, like, it isn't like this happened in, the story is condensed, right? To get a feast, kill a fattened calf, cook the feast, you know, that doesn't, you know, that takes a while. And for, he's filthy, so I'm assuming he would have bathed and changed his clothes. I mean, they do put the robe on him, but, like, they have to invite everyone to the feast, so it takes a while for the celebration to get going. It's not just, boom, it happened, right? So where's the older son all this time? Have you ever wondered? And then he asks, and then he hears the party, music and dancing. So it's gotten going, right? Music and dancing, you know, you've been to a party. You told about the party at Synod that was here, right? People didn't dance right away, right? It takes a while for everything to get going. So the son isn't there. Where has he been? Finally, he comes, and we're told he asks a servant, same word for young child, probably a young child, right? Outside, the kid's too young to, I don't want to be with all these grown-ups, right? So they're playing outside, kicking around a soccer ball, right? And so he asks one of the kids, because they, of course, they know everything that's going on, even if they're outside. So he says, what's going on? And the young boy reports, your brother's come home. Notice, your brother has come home. Father killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. Shalom, peace. Father's been reconciled with his son, safe and sound. Well, the word well means whole, right? So at this point, there is a very strong cultural expectation of the older son, right? The oldest son is always meant to be the host at these parties. Even if it's the father's home, the older son is the host. So the father kind of hangs out, but the older son is the one who offers the toast. He's the one who makes sure everybody's greeted. So what happens here? He's meant to go quickly greet the guests, change his clothes, come out, host. He's furious. He won't even enter the house. Now, this is just as shaming, really, of his father as a younger son. Well, maybe not quite, but pretty close. He's shaming his father. He's saying, I'm not your son. I'm not going to fulfill my role. He's forcing his father to come out. Scandalous behavior, scandalous, dishonoring, unthinkable. Such behavior would be punished, maybe be dragged off by the servants and locked up. Listen to the older son's complaint. First, he doesn't address his father. There's no he doesn't say father. He doesn't say even master or anything. He just says, all these years I've been working like a slave for you. What? What? I've been working like a slave for you? Whose property is it? Really, it's his, right? I've never disobeyed, but look what he's doing now. He's never disobeyed and he's acting like this. That's not disobeying. Maybe it's not disobeying in the technical term, but he's not exactly honoring his father. You've never even given me a goat. Ah, so he wants to dispose of his father's property too, huh? He also wants his father dead. To eat with my friends. Again, I want to have a party without you, Dad. Unthinkable in that culture. And really, he's never had a party with his friends? I'm sorry. You're not going to think that. Maybe he's never had a party alone, separate from his father with his friends, but like, there have been plenty of parties, you can imagine, and he would have been there, right? This son of yours, notice, not my brother. Remember the kid said, your brother, he's saying, this son of yours. Husbands and wives, we do that with about our kids, right? This daughter of yours, depending on the behavior, this son of mine, right? This son of yours who's devoured your living with prostitutes, huh? There's been no word of immorality until he raises it, so distorting the evil of his brother. I mean, it was bad what his younger brother did, but no sense there was immorality involved. And notice, And notice he's devoured your living, but remember, the son still has his, right? He hasn't lost anything. And you killed the fatted calf for him. But actually, if you read the story, he didn't kill the fatted calf for the son. He killed the fatted calf for himself. Right? If people are coming, they're celebrating the father's delight in his son's return. They're not celebrating the son. So they're celebrating the peace that has come to this household between father and son, shalom. Everything the older son says is distorted by his fury. Why? Why? When he'd been given everything, does the older son respond this way? Now take a minute. Can you picture yourself as the older son? Have you ever been resentful of the love or favor shown to another when you've slaved and not been properly appreciated by someone else or by God, by a parent? Take a minute and picture yourself as the older son. Okay, poor dad. Let's talk about him now. Like, don't you feel sorry for him? These are his kids? I mean, really, he's been humiliated and scorned by both of his sons. And remember, all these interactions we've been describing, they're in public, right? They're in public. This is like a corporate, this is a town, and anyone who wasn't there wouldn't be long, a few minutes maybe, before they would know too that all of this has happened, right? This is public. It's a big party going on when the older son comes. Everyone has noticed that the younger son is back. It's public towards both sons. In the face of that humiliation, shame, dishonoring. He demonstrates costly, shocking, humiliating, sacrificial love, and everybody watches. To the younger son, he runs and kisses them in public, scandalous behavior. He orders the banquet, huge party, calves, feeds like 200, brings the robe, sandals, ring, signals of the father's honor to the younger son. Actually, probably that saved his life, right? Because the public won't hurt the son wearing symbols of the father. They'll honor the son because of the father, even if they're still furious with the son, and even if they're kind of furious at the father for how he treated the son, doesn't stop the father from loving, even in the face of what could be pretty disastrous. And to the older son, the father goes out and begs him. His expected behavior would be to lock him up, but he begs him. He listens to the furious public humiliation offered by the older son and responds in love, "All that I have is yours. Your brother was dead," begging his son to join the family, begging the son to join the celebration that the lost has been restored. I don't know if this story is true, but I once had a student who'd worked many years in the Philippines, which is another honor, shame culture. And he told me a friend of his taught university, and it was very hard to teach interactively, right, in a shame culture, honor, shame, honor, culture. You never spoke up to the teacher. The teacher taught, the student listened. You would never consider teaching the teacher anything, right? But this teacher was trying to learn the culture. So they were talking about this story, and he asked what would happen. What would happen at the end of the story? And no one would answer. And he begged them. I mean, it took them a while. They begged them, but everyone just kind of looked down at their feet. No one would say anything. And he said, "Please, I'm just trying to understand. I understand your hesitance to speak to me, but I won't take it as dishonoring. Please, you could honor me by telling me this." So finally, someone whispered, "The older son would be expected to kill the father to protect, to preserve the honor of the family and the town. To preserve the honor of the family, which the reckless love of the father had destroyed." If that's true, might not be, but if that's even partly true, picture the father's love in light of that. Picture the father's actions begging the son to join the party in light of the fact of what it might cost. And then think about Jesus telling this story, right? This part of Luke where we know where he's going, right? Remember, Mike said it a few times. Where is he going? To the cross. He set his face in chapter 9, and we're in chapter 15. He set his face toward Jerusalem. Now take a minute, will you? Will you imagine yourself as the father, loving your children, schemers, resentful, ungrateful, or just clueless? All you want for them to know is their belovedness. All you want for them is for them to rest in your love. Could you take a minute and imagine yourself overflowing with that kind of sacrificial, costly love? I think that most of us, most of the time, have not absorbed God's love. the implications of how extravagantly we are loved by God, and how costly, lavish, sacrificial, even humiliating that love of God for us is. I don't think we have a clue, really. Do you? I mean, really. What do you think it would look like if we really got it? If we really understood how much God loved us? You know, each of us, because here he's loving each of us, but, right, he's also loving the family, like he wants them both. You know, wonder if we really knew how beloved we were, what would be different? Or what if, of how worth it God thinks each of us are? I want to give you, I mean, I don't believe in doing this with every sermon, but could I give you two Lenten assignments to do this week? Here it is, right? Number one, take some time this week to soak in God's love. Just soak it in. Like try to shape your head around this fact that you are so beloved, that God would do anything for you to know it more deeply. Maybe in the car, on a walk, fixing breakfast, going to the gym, like you could do this, right? I am beloved. God would pay to let me know that. And then secondly, here's a second assignment. Could you think about one person and ask God to show you how to love one person the way God or the father in this story loved the older son or the younger son? Is there one person in your life that God might call you to love in a humiliating, costly, sacrificial way? Like, could you be like the father in some little way by showing that kind of love? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, may we taste and see that you are good, especially this week. Open us more fully to understand, to grasp your costly, humiliating, lavish, extravagant love, that we may more fully love with your love. In your name we pray.